You guys had a good week. Yeah, I feel like you should like move over there, and I'll just kind of I didn't know that Patrick and his family were. He probably told me. I'm forgetful, so it's all good. Man, if I could figure out how to not be forgetful, a lot more wins. So, catching everybody back up in case you have missed, we've been doing a series called One Nation Under God, and looking at the example that Daniel gave to us. Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were exiled into Babylon from Judah. So the last few weeks we've looked at several different things about not being defiled by the country that we're living in as children of God and citizens of that kingdom living here on earth in the United States. We've looked at finding our identity in Christ, and we have looked at last week was taking a stand just like they did to King Nebuchadnezzar whenever he wanted them to bow before his 90-foot-tall statue. And today we're going to be skipping a couple chapters and looking at Daniel 6, but we're going to come back to chapter 4 next week. And there's a reason for that that you guys will find out if you're here next week. So elections are coming up in 2 days is the last day to cast your vote for the President of the United States. And so that's why we're meeting today, this afternoon, to pray for our nation that we will, that we need God to be in the lives of our leaders of the country. So that's what this is about. So now we're going to be looking at Daniel 6. We have a new king. Nebuchadnezzar is passed. There's been a couple other kings. Daniel is still alive. And we're now looking at King Darius. So King Darius also really liked Daniel, just the same as the other kings did, and elevated him to a higher level. It says that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them were three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. So Daniel has been elevated once again to being in a high position in this kingdom. And what's interesting to me, I guess, is whenever you look at Daniel and his life and the way that he lived it out throughout all these kings, he lived in a way that these people, they were jealous once again. Just like it seems like in each kingdom, there were some people that were jealous against Daniel and his friends, so they wanted to go against them and find a way to trap them. And what's really cool about Daniel is this is what it says in Daniel 6, verses 4 and 5. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel. And I think that's in the computer if Katie wants to bring it up. With regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." That's pretty cool, right? Because they're trying to set up a trap to find some way to catch him in some fashion that they can find a way to get him lowered down and thrown into the lion's den in this case. They couldn't catch him in lies. They couldn't catch him with stealing things or anything like that. But what they did say is that they knew that they couldn't find any way to get him except for they knew that he wouldn't be disobedient to his God. They knew that. That's pretty cool. I hope that if someone is trying to come against me, then the only thing that they can find wrong with me is that I'm going to follow God's word. I'm going to obey God in everything, and that's the only thing that they can find wrong with me. So they have to create some way to trap me. And that's what these guys right here did. They instead of finding some other way because they couldn't find any, they went to the king and said, "Hey, we have this guy, Daniel, that or no, they didn't even set up like that. They said, "We think that it's that you're such a great king and such a great power that every person in the kingdom should not pray to any of their gods whatsoever. They should only pray to you for 30 days." And so what did Daniel do? Didn't work on him. he went back to his room and he started praying to him. I wrote it down there and kind of skipped over a little bit. Like, for me, it's very easy to find some way to find something wrong. Just this last week, we went to vote, and in about 5 minutes, probably 5 minutes, I broke three different laws. I didn't know that I was breaking the law, but I was breaking the law. Turns out you cannot take pictures. If you guys go down to vote, you can't take pictures within 100 feet of the polling place. Didn't know that. You knew that. I didn't know that, B. So I go down there, and I had Lauren with me, and I take a picture of Lauren with the voting thing for her to send to her mom and show that she had gone down and voted for the first time ever. So I take her picture, and you see the little voting thing in the background flash and everything. And then I go in there, and whenever I come out, you know, I'm take another picture of myself, a little selfie, and, hey, I voted to you, see my sticker. And then I post that on Facebook, and then I go to Subway to eat, and she sends her mom the picture, and her mom's like, oh, don't post that anywhere. That's illegal to take a picture that close to a polling place. And then I don't think about the Facebook thing myself. I'm just like, oh, yeah, don't post that anywhere. I can't believe you let me take that picture. So then when we get back to work, she tells Matt, who works there, he says, hey, you'll never guess what law James broke whenever he went up there to cast his vote. And Matt goes, oh, please tell me you didn't carry your gun in there. And I went, oh. And then I was like, no, I didn't do that for the recording. I did not do that. So two selfies and some other stuff. So anyway, very easy to find fault in me because I've got a bad memory. I just didn't realize that you couldn't take a picture. And, of course, at every door that you walk through, you read the little signs. There wasn't a sign. But on that day, on a polling place day, there's all kinds of different rules that have to go. So I did learn my lesson, and I won't be doing that again. So now let's take it away from me. Let's go back to Daniel, the good guy here. Daniel, whenever he finds out about everything that's going down, he goes back to his house. It says, when Daniel knew that document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And I think some translations may even say, as was his custom. It was his custom to do that. So whenever I was reading that, I started thinking, like, there is a pattern here with Daniel. And the very first chapter of Daniel, whenever they first are exiled into Babylon, he and his friends go to prayer, and they end up not having to eat the food. In chapter 2, whenever Nebuchadnezzar is having his crazy dream, and he is telling all these 300 people that he wants them to tell him what his dream is and the interpretation, Daniel and his three friends went to pray. Last week, chapter 3, it wasn't about Daniel, but his friends, they went to pray. Like every time, these guys have a pattern of going before God and praying. And so I start thinking, like, do I do that? Like, if I'm about to have some kind of thing, something big, do I immediately go to prayer, or do I go to James and try to figure out how I can serve, or how I can figure out some things myself, how I can save myself from whatever it is, or do something? But these guys, they didn't. I want to be more like them. I don't. In this case, it says that he goes and prays three times a day, because that's what he always did. That was his thing, and they knew that he was going to do that. Now, I try to set aside time every day for my prayer time, early in the mornings, before I read. I love to pray, but these guys had set times of the day that they would go to pray, and it's sad that what that actually reminds me of is whenever I was in Israel, in Jerusalem, several times a day. I don't even know how many times a day. Once at like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, they play these loud speakers from the Palestinian side over there, the Islamic prayer, all throughout the day. At certain points it does, and all these guys will have to get out there, and they bow down on their mat, and they say their prayers. So that's what that made me think of, Because we don't have a custom that we just, at three times a day, we kneel down and we pray to God. Do any of you guys do that? No? I don't either. Perhaps I should go to God more frequently like that, but it would be weird and awkward, right? And there's a lot of things in our Christian walks that are weird and awkward if we, you know, well, it's 1:30 p.m., I need to lay down my mat over here and pray for a little while. I know Justin at work would be like, okay, well, we're going to dock him that time, so he's not going to pay for that time. I'll send him this part of the recording. So I know that's heavy. So it's kind of an awkward thing, but he still goes and does this every single day, knowing that there had been a law created against him doing that. He still refused to not obey his God. His prayer life is awesome. And one of the ways that you think about this, because it says his windows are open, right? So everybody could see him up there praying in his room, but he's not doing it like the Pharisees are. The Pharisees, they're out, you know, holding up their arms and praying in the streets and thanking God that they're so much greater than everybody. Look at me, I'm so holy, and all those kind of things. But Daniel, he's just going back to his room, and he doesn't care who sees him, and he's going to say his prayers to God and take care of things. So prayer is important. It was important while these guys were exiled into Babylon. And I believe that prayer is very important today, and I want to give you guys four big reasons to pray today. And there's plenty more. The four big reasons. One, it builds our relationship with Jesus. Our very first reason is that we build our relationship with Jesus through prayer. I'm first called to prayer. The first reason, the reason I put this first is because we have to keep that relationship with Jesus going, that two-way communication. He wants to communicate with us. He doesn't just leave us down here to just be talking one way. We can hear back when we're talking to God. And if you're in a relationship with another person, it's important to keep communication open, right? We can't just, you know, ignore our counterparts as much as sometimes we may try to. It strains our relationship, and it's the same thing with God. Like, we got to keep that communication going back and forth, and that's why I think Daniel found it so important. It's a lot of people think Christianity is about rules, and there's no rules that says you pray three times a day or when you pray, but it's primarily about a relationship with Jesus. He came to this earth for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for our sins. And we can have an open communication, that relationship, that tightness. He did it because we're his children. So we need to constantly be in tune with him. And we get that way through prayer. And it doesn't mean we spend 8 hours a day in prayer. We will all have a different need for our prayer life. And I've been through the difficult prayer time. It's very easy to say short prayers, and that's great. But whenever Joey, the teacher at seminary, said, I want all you guys to take your towel that you brought up here with you and kneel down and pray for an hour, and I'm going to time you, it's like, oh, I'm going to run out of stuff to pray about. But we did it, and I think that helped our relationship with Jesus, just spending the time with him. And I wish many times since that time that I've had the time to just kneel down and spend time like that in prayer. But it's difficult to find those times in our busy lives. But the first reason for prayer is to keep that relationship good with Jesus. The second reason that I have here is to overcome temptation. That's because that's a big, important thing, right? If we don't spend time building that relationship and asking God for his help and staying in tune with what he wants for our lives, it's a lot easier to fall for temptations. So we're not going to be able to overcome those sins that constantly plague us and stand in our way and strain our relationship with him because we're not spending the time in prayer. And I think of like Jesus, whenever they left the upper room and they headed down the winding path to get to where they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew the things that were about to come up for the disciples. Like, they were about to lose their leader that they'd been following around for 3 years. They were going to see this leader be mocked. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be put up onto a cross, and then he's going to die on that cross, leaving them leaderless and questioning everything. I try to imagine what that must have been like. Like, you're following around Jesus for 3 years, and you're picturing he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's going to be great, but you still have some things in your mind of where he's going to take over and be this big king, and you're going to kind of be some of the front guys. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. So whenever he dies on that cross, these guys had to have been questioning everything, like, oh my gosh, maybe he was healing people from Beelzebub. How in the world am I supposed to do it? And they just confusion had to ensue them, and Jesus knew that that's where they were about to be, in this chaos and in this confusion. So he tells them to park right there and pray, and then he goes down and prays himself. So we have Jesus as an example for someone that whenever it's about to get really bad and he knows what's going to come up, he went down and prayed, asked his disciples to pray. Because temptations are going to come up. Have you guys ever known like something was going to happen very soon, maybe the next day, maybe later that day? You knew something was going to go down, and you knew what your reaction was probably going to be, but then you just went and prayed and said, God, I need your help. I am not going to make it through this situation without you being present, without you being there for me and giving me comfort. Anybody been there? You know something's going to go down? It helps. It helps to just say a prayer to him and let him know that you're weak, but you know that he's strong and that you need him there to help you to overcome temptations, whatever that temptation may be. For me, a lot of times, it's just it's anger. I know that I'm going to get pretty ticked off about something, so I have to go before him and be like, God, I need you to keep me calm because, oh man, I'm wanting to get mad. So I need calmness, and it helps so much to go and be in prayer. We always need to be praying for temptations that we're going to face. The third thing that I have here is prayer is a weapon in spiritual warfare. And I haven't talked about spiritual warfare in a while, but it's a real thing. I see it rear up in a lot of circumstances. Some that I can name is whenever I first was going to go to the Stonewater Seminary in Granbury, and had talked to Joey, and it was approaching the date, and all kinds of questions started coming up, and all these things and going on in my mind, and things trying to block me able to be there, and my anger flaring up really bad all the time. And so I didn't realize it until someone said something. It's like, it sounds like you're suffering spiritual warfare. Well, yeah, like there's some things going on that, you know, maybe. Well, then, after I became the pastor here and I was doing the marriage series, we were going to be talking about marriage for like 6 weeks. And leading up to it, there were a lot of people like, man, we really need some help in our marriage, so I'm glad that you're doing this. Well, then, you know, there's a story of the toothbrush that came up during that series. Like, Amber and I started struggling and having all this spiritual warfare things going on around us that it's like there's no explanation as to why these things are happening, yet they still do. And I've told you guys, I believe that it's because here on our earth, I believe that there is, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual realm. And I've said that we live with this spiritual stuff going on all around us at any given time. And I don't see into that realm, unfortunately. It would probably be scary if you could. But I go back to Elisha, whenever he asked for his servant's eyes to be opened up and he could see the legions of angels surrounding this army so that he would know that he wasn't alone. So he could see this. And I believe that that's going on all the time. Balaam, the donkey, could see the angel standing in his way. So there's a spiritual realm with things going on, and it sounds crazy, but that's what Paul is talking about, is this, the spiritual realm, or heavenly places, is what he talks about. And he tells us to put on the armor of God, right? And he uses armor like as a soldier ready to go into combat. And he tells us to put on our helmet of salvation, and to put on our breastplate of righteousness, loins girded with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, and our shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to know this. We need to have these things ready for fighting this battle that we can't even see. And the way that we fight that is in prayer. We go to God and we say, we need your help in this. We need your help in this struggle because, man, I'm wanting to do so many bad things, but I want to do what's right by you, God, so I've got to have your help. So there's a spiritual realm, and prayer is our biggest weapon to be able to pray through the things going on around us. Have you guys seen the movie, came out last year, I think? We may have even watched it up here. Prayer, War Room. See War Room? Great movie. All about prayer. Going into her prayer closet and praying there. So, prayer is very important in this spiritual war that's going on all around us. And prayer is what is going to soften up the walls of the enemy's gates so that we can come against that, so that God comes against that. There's a lot of spiritual warfare. You can see it on the news, on Facebook, on MySpace, if you're still on MySpace, Twitter, just all around us in the world. There's a lot of spiritual warfare taking place with this whole election process, right? It started up a long time ago, whenever things first are getting on. There's a lot of lying and deceit going on. There's stuff coming from both sides and then from other sides, and there's all these things going on around us that we can't see, and it's almost like you can't explain how things are going down. And I believe that that's spiritual warfare, so we have to fight that through prayer to the one that created us all and the only one that can solve the problems that's facing us every day. And then the last thing that I want to talk about is in many events throughout history, whenever there's been a spiritual awakening, prayer has been what came first. So we can see that prayer is very, very important. And looking at 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14, it kind of summarizes up what we need to do for these things. It says, if I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's what we started this series with, right? That's what I view that we're doing this afternoon and every day, but as a community, gathering together to just pray and seek God's face and the things coming up this week with our elections, and to ask God to heal our land. I've got a couple of stories that I found that were very interesting to me. every time that there's a spiritual awakening, there's always like this little group of people praying for something. There's always been these people that are consistent and persistent in their prayer that the revival of the body of believers is able to follow. So J. Edwin Orr, a Christian minister and a scholar, once said, every revival in history could be traced to find at its source a group of people gathered for prayer. So if that's true, then we need to be being in prayer so that we can see revival in our land. The revival spreads. Like if it starts with that small group, it starts to spread out and it'll overtake the community. It'll overtake the school campus. And there's all kinds of different examples. One that I found was in Yale. In 1905, Prayer meetings began to multiply. A faculty member was so impressed that he sent John R. Mott, who was a leader in young men's Christian ministry, a letter that he wrote, "We want you to come to Yale for a series of meetings. The Spirit of God is here with us in power. I have never known a time when there were so many inquirers." And the result of those meetings was an awakening in which one-third of the Yale student body were involved in small group Bible studies. K.S. Latourette, a historian of world Christianity, goes on to write that the class of 1909, these guys were freshmen in 1905, produced more missionaries than any other class in the entire history of Yale. And the key to that is the humility, the repentance, the persistence in prayer. And it's the same thing that we need today so that God can manifest himself in very powerful, powerful ways. I believe that we can see revival, but we first have to humble ourselves and be the seeds of revival and the change around us. Because as this circle starts to enlarge around just a small group, like Cornerstone is going to pray today, then and it starts with ourselves too, so like us, and then our church, and then it can spread to our community, and then to our city, and then around to our state and our country. So I hope that we can be driven to our knees to pray for such a reality of God's presence in this nation. Today, whenever we go down to Glen Rose, to the square, and we have a prayer meeting, and we're seeking Him, like it's all about God. We're seeking Him and asking Him to heal our land. I hope that it spreads like wildfire from Glen Rose. There's going to be people meeting over in Granbury. The Ministerial Alliance over there is doing something at some park, I believe. And I hope that it starts to spread and that it just sets off like fire and that we're able to see a revival, at least in this part of Texas, if not the entire state and the entire country. Now that's my hope, is that we'll see revival and that we're going to see things change and that we're going to see some great things come out of this. But I hope that if we don't see immediate change, then we're kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they said, even if it don't happen like what we want to see it happen, we're still going to serve God. So even if God doesn't heal this land, because we're getting close to end times, don't know when that's going to be. A lot of things point towards that. But even if God doesn't heal our land and we've got a lot of things to go through, that we will still serve God. And we can always ask Him to help us to endure to the very end, to be with us through the trials and tribulations and all the different things that we're going to be facing. But it's going to start right here this morning, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before You grateful for Your Word, God, for Your Son, for everything that You do in our lives. God, I thank You for the people that are here today that are with me, that are praying with me right now. I just ask that You would give us strength to endure. God, we ask You to heal our lands, humble us. Help us to be humble followers of Your Son. God, help us to prioritize You first in the face of everything that we face. God, today, whenever Cornerstone goes down there to the square and we're praying with other believers, I just ask You would hear all of our voices and begin to heal our land. Good Father, we know that You love us, and we love You. We want to prioritize You first. We want to put You first in all things. But God, we're human beings. We're flesh. We're in desperate need of You at all times. God, even though we mess up daily, You're still there. You still love us. You still put out Your hand to us and give us the opportunity to spend eternity with You. We thank You for that. And help us to leave the church building today being bold. God, if we have questions, we know that You have answers. help us to have a great prayer life, to make our relationship with you so strong, nothing comes between us. More than anything, to know how to reach the people in our community that don't know you. Put that burden on our hearts. To let people know that Christianity isn't about rules, that it's about our relationship with you. That in spite of us, you still made a way. God, help us to reach those people. We ask for all these things in your Son's name. Amen.